But every now and again, something comes along and shakes everything. And we're going to look at just such a story today. So if you've got a Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. I don't know how I've managed it, but I've lost it in the time I got up to speak. There we go. Acts chapter 4. It's just between Genesis and Revelation, if you're confused. Okay. And we're going to read from verse 8 to 18. I will be referring to a little bit around the edges, but I thought it would be too long a reading if I read all of it. So this is from verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "For everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Just a couple more verses. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what has happened. For the man who had been miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Everything in Jerusalem had changed. Jerusalem always changes. I mean, that's pretty much the story of history in Jerusalem, is that Jerusalem is always changing. There's always stuff going on. Where the rest of the world might be kind of fairly steady, but Jerusalem, something's always going on, always has been all the way through history. But in this particular time, at this particular time in history, something had happened that had disturbed everything. The Messiah, or the false Messiah, depending on your perspective, had arrived, and they had crucified him. Now, you might think that that's a good way to bring things back to normal, but unfortunately, at least for the Jewish powers that be, Jesus didn't stay dead. And there was a resurrection. They tried their best to quieten it down and cover it up, and maybe they would have succeeded, except for the fact that the risen Jesus had come to live in the 11 scared people that had followed him that were remaining because Judas had hanged himself. He'd come to live in them by the power of his Holy Spirit, and the resurrection power that had raised the Son of God from dead was now alive and at work in those who trusted in him. In fact, there weren't just 11, there were 120. They grew to 3,000, and in this passage it's about to grow to 5,000. So all of Jerusalem was disturbed because actually the attempts of men to put a lid on God and to keep him in his box, that's what the temple was. It was a nice little square box. And we love to keep God in his box, don't we? We like to keep him nicely contained and out of sight. But actually, unfortunately for the Jewish powers that be, Jesus had got out of the box. God had got out of his box and was beginning to invade the life of ordinary people. And present in the resurrection was not just the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of life in his people. Scared people became bold people. And these, Peter and John had been on their way to the temple, and they discovered this man who'd been begging. He'd been there for 40 years. Interestingly, Jesus had obviously passed him by when Jesus had been going to the temple. But John and Peter did an outstanding miracle in the words of the Pharisees, in the words of the Sadducees. And this man was completely and radically healed. And so Well, they did what they did really well, which was to try and cover up again and try and keep down what had actually happened. And I don't know if you've ever been really scared. Has anyone here ever been really scared? Yeah? Sometimes life's scary, isn't it? Sometimes something comes along that makes you think, how am I going to do this? Just 2013, it's a little while ago, but I was taking a mission team. I had arranged to take a mission team to Thailand. Years and years and years ago, I'd read a book by a guy called Don Richardson called Eternity in Their Hearts. And he mentioned a particular tribe in the world and the fact that God had prepared them for the gospel. They were waiting for the gospel when it came. And they lived in Burma, okay, the Karen people, and they were among a number of people. And when they received the gospel in the 1800s by a guy called Adoniram Judson, hundreds of thousands of them were swept into the kingdom in the process of a few years because they had had visions and dreams that one day a man would come and he would bring a book and he would tell them about the history of their people and tell them about God's Son who had come to save the world. And so it caught my imagination as in my early 20s, I read this book and I thought, I really want to meet those people. And I had this opportunity to go to Thailand to live among the Karen. They had been displaced from Burma and they were now living in refugee camps in Thailand. And I had an opportunity to take 15 young people with me, between 16 and 25. And so I decided, brilliant, let's go. And I was really excited about this. It was like an answer to prayer because I'd said, God, I want to meet the Karen one day. I really want to meet them. And so there I go. And 2 weeks before the mission trip, I had a phone call. And it was from a man who was a parent of one of the children, one of the young people who had wanted to go, but her dad had said, no, you can't. And at least that's who he told me. I didn't know who he was, actually, but he said, I used to be in the SAS. He said, do you know what you're doing? Now, simple answer to that, no, not really. I didn't know anything about where I was going. I did, but not, no real experience. I'd never been there before. And I listened to this man, and he gave me a lecture over the phone for about maybe 40 minutes. He said, the people you're going to work with are savages. And not only that, but they are oppressed by a worse bunch of savages. The SPDC army in Burma are out for them. And they will kill anyone who gets in their way. You shouldn't be taking young people. This is not bad advice, actually, by the way. Just to put it in context, it's not the worst advice in the world. But something happened in here that I'm sure you've never felt before. Fear began to rise up. Fear of parents, okay? Fear of all sorts of things. I wasn't so much scared for my own life. I was scared for all sorts of other things. But I just began to get absolutely crippled with fear. And for 3 days, I wrestled with whether I should cancel the trip. And then on the third day, always happens on the third day, doesn't it? On the third day, I was just getting before God and I said, God, I'm terrified. I don't know what to do. And he said, Phil, you need to make up your mind who you're going to listen to. Are you going to listen to the words of God or are you going to listen to the words of a man? And his peace flooded my heart and I knew exactly what I should do. Now, I'll tell you a little bit more about that story in a minute, okay? But one of the things that you and I need to understand is that the gospel of Jesus, when it comes into the world, it disturbs everything. It always has disturbed everything. And in that first thing, if I can get this to work, I want to look at, just really briefly, the fact that the enemy in Jerusalem was disturbed. A cross had happened, a resurrection had happened. All of the enemy's power in rooting people down and keeping them chained up was about to be shaken. In fact, the whole of the spiritual atmosphere in Jerusalem had been shaken. It's fair to say that the whole of Jerusalem was disturbed. Jesus had risen from the dead. And not only that, but as I said before, his power was at work in the lives of those who followed him. You see, there is a power that comes in the life of any disciple of Jesus. And it is the power to raise the dead. Now, forgive me, okay? I've never actually brought anyone back from the dead. But it is the power to take a dead situation and make it live again. And it's that power that makes us different. I once, some years ago, some JWs came around to my house. They seemed to, for a while, they came around on a regular basis. They don't visit so much these days. But they came, and I invited them in. They sat in the living room, and there was an elder chap and a younger chap. And the elder chap said to me, you know, this is, I said, you know, this is what I believe. And he said, well, this is what we believe, and you're wrong, and we're right. Standard conversation, really. And after a while, I said to him, look, okay, let's just straighten things out, okay? I know, and I am utterly confident, that I am wrong about many things. And I know, pretty confident, because you're human, that you're wrong about a number of things as well. So let's just settle for the answer that you're wrong and I'm wrong. Is that okay? And I have a theology, and you have a theology, and I have no idea if my theology is exactly right. But I know that when I received Jesus into my life, he came and filled me with the power of his Holy Spirit. And Paul says that this is the sign to those who believe. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. So tell me, have you received that power in your life? Have you received the resurrection power of God in your life? And he looked at me and said, well, no, not really. And the young man said, no, not me neither. And I said, well, on the understanding that I'm wrong and you're wrong, why would I give up what I have put my faith in? And put my faith in what you put your faith in, if you haven't even received life in your heart from it, if you haven't received the power of the Holy Spirit that Paul guarantees to those who believe. The young man looked at me and said, I don't suppose we've got a lot to offer you, have we? And the old man looked at me and said, I think we need to go. Now, it's not about me and whether I'm right or wrong. Christianity is not about me. It's not about my theology. It's not about whether I've ironed out my morality and all those things. It is about, have I encountered the power of a living Christ in my heart? And the enemy can't argue with that. You see, here is a picture, you can't really see it, of a large cat. It's disturbed by a fly. We're not big. You don't have to be big. I think it was Anita Roddick said, anyone who thinks that you have to be big to make a difference has never slept with a mosquito. It's not about us. It is about the power of Christ in us. Is that evident? You see, the disciples had a very clear message. And the message was not their theology. The message was not their good works. The message that they were preaching was a power of the resurrection from the dead. They were preaching in Christ the resurrection from the dead. That's what disturbed people. They weren't anything to look at. It says they were unschooled and ordinary men. That wasn't what made people disturbed. The power, it was the power of resurrection that disturbed someone. It was a sick man healed. And later on, many times, it was the miracle of the dead being raised. You see, the gospel, or the enemy is disturbed when we preach the gospel, which is a message about Christ, his death, and his resurrection. Now, don't get me wrong, I love social action. I do. At home, back in Palmer's Green, we feed the homeless, we teach immigrants English language, we teach theology, we run training courses for Christians, debt counseling for all, and all sorts of things, and we visit elderly people. That's part of normal church life. That's just life. But other people do that too. But it's not that that gets the enemy scared. It's whether we are giving testimony about the power of a resurrected Christ in us. That is what scares and upsets the enemy. Jesus makes the dead live. Jesus heals the sick. Jesus transforms lives. Jesus transforms communities. You have all stories around you, and stories of your own, many of you, of transformed lives. That is what disturbs the enemy, and it's that testimony. Now, back to my story in among the Karen in Thailand, in the jungle. We kind of traveled. I was scared all the way, to be honest. Okay, I traveled for 5 hours through the jungle with a bunch of young people in the back of a pickup truck with a bunch of men who I didn't know who they were, and I had no idea what was going on. You know, just to show you that my morality is slightly suspect, I even bribed the Thai army to let us stay in this camp for a while. I bought them a goat. I didn't think about what I was doing. Okay, I just did it. Okay, but I taught in this Bible school for a week in this camp. training missionaries. It was entertaining. My stomach was suffering, so there were times when I said disgust and ran and came back again. It's just part of what went on. But at the end of that week, there was a man maybe in his 60s came to me, and he stood before me, and we had led about 20 people to Christ just in that few days at the end. People came and just gave their lives to Christ with tears just pouring down, tears of gratitude. And he came to me and he said, I run the missions team here. I've been running missions for years. We go out and we teach the Bible, and we go across the border, and we go into what they call Karen land, which is in Burma, which is illegal for us to go. I was tempted, but I didn't go. And he said, I've been running mission teams. He said, we live in danger of our lives. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, I've always known how to do mission. He said, but it wasn't until this week that I discovered why I do mission. He said, Jesus, who I talked about, has come to live in my heart through faith. And the tears were just pouring down his face. Now, I think it was worth it to endure the enemy's threats and go. I don't know about you, but it changed me. It changed the young people I went with, and it changed a whole load of other people as well. You see, these disciples were not just teaching about the resurrection of Christ. They were demonstrating it. They were demonstrating it with the way they lived. And the enemy can, you know, refute your theology. He can tie you in knots over all sorts of things. And people can deny all sorts of stuff about your life and about what you believe. But no one can deny the power of a testimony. One of the things that has happened in Palmer's Green is we've got immigrants coming from all over the place. It's great. We've got over 30 nationalities in our church now. It's crazy. The food's good. But communication is entertaining. But so many people are coming from Muslim backgrounds. You see, they will argue about theology, but they cannot deny the power of the resurrection in the life of a believer. That's what stumps them every single time. So, I don't even know where I am. Fear tactics. I like this picture of a cat. Let me just read from Acts 4:18 again. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's eyes to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them. And later on, they said to God, consider their threats. Now, here's what the enemy does every single time when someone decides to get out of the boat and say, I'm going to talk about Jesus with the people I love. He will bring fear to bear on your life. He will intimidate and threaten. For some of us, it's really simple. It happens in here. For my friend Paul, who was visiting from Uganda this week, his story is a little bit more dramatic. He became a Christian in the regime of Idi Amin. I don't know how many of you remember that. But he has a massive story. But as a 17-year-old lad, he was beaten and treated really badly. And then eventually, it's much worse than that. They tried to shoot them, mow them down with machine gun fire. But God protected lives. And Paul was dragged into the prison. And they took him there. They made him kneel in front of this man. And the man brought in another guy who wasn't a Christian, who was a pop singer, Ugandan pop singer. And he had taken annoyed about the words of this song or something. So he brought him in and he said to this man, why did you write that song? Why did you sing those words? And the man had no answer and he just took a pistol and it was over. Put it to his head. And then he said to my friend Paul, he put the pistol to his head and then said, so you're a Christian. Give me a cigarette. And he brought it over and he said, smoke this. Now Paul, maybe the man didn't know this, had been a massive smoker before he came to Christ. And God had delivered him from that. And he said, God, I will never touch another cigarette again. And he knelt there. And you might think to yourself, well, what's a cigarette between Jesus and people? But for Paul, it was everything. And he said, I will not. And the man took his gun away and got a bottle and smashed it over his head. And they began to pound him and they broke bottle after bottle across his head. You can still see the scars on his head now. And he said, unless you smoke, I will shoot you. Now, the threat in a situation like that is very real, isn't it? It's not just an arbitrary threat. But in every single person I know who makes a stand for Jesus, the enemy will bring fear tactics into your life. He will say, if you stand up for Jesus, this will happen. I don't know what yours are. I don't know what it is in you when you decide to take a stand for Christ that the enemy uses to scare you. But I'm pretty sure it happens. It happens to me all the time. Whenever I decide to go for God and I feel that I need to do this and walk out by faith and trust Him in something, the enemy brings fear to bear on my life. When we planted a church, it was really simple. This is going to mess your kids up. And I wrestled with that for weeks. And eventually God gave me a promise. But that fear is still there. Whenever my kids suffer because of what I do, that old word comes back. You need to pull back. Now you have a choice, and I have a choice at that. Do I just pull back and say, okay, I'll take it easy? Or do I press on and do what God has called me to do, which is to declare the resurrection of Christ in my life and the potential for the people of Palmer's Green? You see, it's not Alpha that changes a man's life. Forgive me, it's not Twynham Community Church that changes a man's life. And it certainly isn't me. What changes a person's life is a personal encounter with a Savior who rose from the dead and will do the same for you and I. And will do the same for the people we meet. It's the only power we have. We have all the social action and all the media skills that will go wrong, okay, all those bits. They're not what saves people. What saves people is an encounter with Jesus, a real one. And sometimes in situations like that, when we're afraid, something happens in your head and you think, I'm the only one who's scared. It's only me. And the disciples are interesting at this point. They're threatened and they go back. And they go back to their family, to the other believers, and they share their threats. And then they come back. Let's forget that one. They come back to a collective, a body of people who have shared everything with them and say, they threatened us. What do we do now? They're honest, they're open, and they share their fears. And then they pray. But they don't pray to be delivered from their problems. I mean, this is the difference between them and me. I would say, Lord, can you get me out of this? You know, I used to joke that Armageddon is Armageddon out of here. You know, it's I want out of this situation. How many of you, when you're in a tricky situation, you're in a tight spot, your prayer life is, get me out of this. Take this pain away. Stop us suffering. But the disciples don't pray that. Because they know that God hasn't promised any of his followers an easy life. And we do ourselves in the gospel a disservice when we promise people that. They know that the only solution is to press in and to go for Jesus with all their heart. And so they pray and they say, Lord, you've heard their threats. Now, give us boldness. Make us bold. Make us bold to preach the gospel in schools, wherever it is that we go. Make us bold to preach the gospel on streets. Make us bold to preach the gospel in the clubs. Make us bold wherever you want to send us. But give us boldness. Make us bold. And it says they were filled with the Spirit. The place they were praying was shaken, and they began to speak the word of God boldly. You'll know, if you know your history, that out of those 11 disciples that remained, only one made it to old age. The rest were all martyred for their faith. But the prayer of the church is, God, don't let the enemy shut us up. And Twynham, I know you know this. But where the enemy tries to shut you up through whatever circumstances he brings, you have a choice. Do I pull back or do I press on in? That's the choice for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he makes sense of just about everything that comes if we trust him. We ask that you would give us boldness and courage in the face of
of adversity. We pray, Lord Jesus, again for those that have lost. I ask that you would give them courage too. Not just comfort, but courage, strength, and the ability to press on and fight and live and not be cowed. We ask for your strength in all of us, Lord, that the gospel might shine in this place and that the enemy might know that there's a God in this place, that the enemy might be aware. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that because this church keeps going, that the whole of Bournemouth and Christchurch would be disturbed. In Jesus' name, amen.